pleasing God in and by Christ. You know, we sometimes sing a hymn called God Works in Mysterious Ways, His Wonders to Perform. And that's true. You know, as we read the Bible and we see some of the things that are happening, you know, it's kind of baffling to us, perplexes us. And we know the Scripture says God is so much higher than and understanding than us. And as we grow older and we see things happen in life, you know, we wonder why and wherefore all things going on. Sometimes we may read a passage like this here in 1 Chronicles 13, and we see the strictness of God. God is a strict God, strict disciplinarian, you might say. And we wonder, we might think on a human level and even on a sinful level, and it is, God, why were you so strict there? Why were you so, even we might say, humanly speaking, why were you so mean? Well, he's not mean. I think about that verse in the book of Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs chapter 3 where it says, trust in the Lord and lean not into your own understanding. And these are certainly issues that we're called on in these mysterious ways, and to trust in God. Trust Him. And here's what we trust. We know that whatever God does, whatever He does, it's according to His sovereign purpose. It's not a mistake. It's not even a reaction. I often use the analogy. I have two analogies I use there, that God is not some kind of cosmic chess player up there. You make your move and He makes His counter move, and we'll see who wins out in the end. God is not some kind of cosmic janitor. We mess it up and He comes behind us sweeping up and making it right. That's not the God of the Bible. The Bible is one who controls all things, who is in charge of all time and all events. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. And so we know it's according to His purpose. Even things going on in our world today that perplex us and make us sad. This war in Ukraine, I mean, it's an awful act of evil on this Russian ruler. And yet, God's in control. And God's not the author of evil. Many times we have a hard time thinking about that and trying to put that together in our little minds. But trust in the Lord and lean not to our own understanding. His thoughts and His ways are higher above our thoughts and ways. Secondly, we know that whatever God does, now listen to this, whatever God does, it is right. He never breaks the law. He never does anything wrong. I've heard preachers actually say this, that God is so high, He's above His law, and He can break it if He wants to. I don't believe that. God, the law is a reflection of God's nature, and He cannot go against His nature. You know, people talk about, well, can God do anything He wants to do? Well, yes. But what He wants to do is determined by His nature. And you've heard that silly old question that people ask, can God make a rock that He can't move? Stuff like that. Well, the answer to that is no, because if there's anything God cannot do, that would question and go against His omnipotence. He's all powerful. But God cannot do anything against His nature. That's why in salvation, He must be a just God as well as a merciful God. A just God and a Savior. He's a merciful, loving, gracious God. But He's also just and righteous and true. So however He shows mercy to a sinner, He's got to do it in a way that justice is satisfied. His justice, His righteousness, His truth is honored. And of course, the only way that that can happen is a way that no human being, religiously, philosophically, or economically, could have ever imagined. And that's through the substitutionary work of a surety who is God manifest in the flesh, and that's Christ. And that's what this lesson is all about. That's what this event is all about. How are we who are sinful, how can we please God?
We may have good intentions. We may be sincere. We may put all of our heart into it. And yet, if it's not a way that honors God in His majesty and His righteousness, as well as His mercy, it's no good. And that's what this is about. Look at 1 Chronicles 13. Look at the first four verses. It says, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader." Now notice what David did there. Who he consulted with there. The captains of thousands, hundreds, every leader. "And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with all them also to the priest and to the Levites." Now he'd already consulted with who? The captains of thousands, the leaders. And he says, now go out in the land and tell all the people, even the priests, bring them to the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. In verse 3, "Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." Now what that's shown us, what David's wanting to do, he's wanting to bring the ark of the covenant. You know the ark of the covenant, that's the box. Made of acacia wood and covered with gold. It has the mercy seat on top, made of acacia wood and covered in gold. That's where that was placed in the Holy of Holies. And there the high priest would come in to the tabernacle and he would sprinkle the blood from off the brazen altar. And of course, what is all that about? Now, that's a picture of how God saves sinners. There was no salvation in that physical ark. Remember that ark contained in the holiest of all, the inner chamber, the ark contained the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, representing the law, covered by the mercy seat. And in that chamber there, in that holiest of all, they had Aaron's rod that budded. You had the pot of manna, all of that. And the priest would come in there and sprinkle that blood. That was all a picture of Christ. His glorious person, acacia wood, pictured his sinless humanity. Gold pictured his omniscient, omnipotent majesty as deity. He's God in human flesh. And the blood pictured him as our surety, having our sins imputed to him, accounted to him, dying on the cross for us. And then dying in order to establish the only righteousness upon which God could be just and justify the ungodly. It was the one way, the only way, and it could not be tampered with now, that way. There were strict rules about this tabernacle and about the services of it, the furniture in it, the objects in it. And how the service was to be formed and by whom it was to be formed. It was all so strict and there could be no variation. Now, why was God so strict in that? Because out of all of this, He's showing sinners the strict requirements of the perfection of righteousness, which He requires in order to justify sinners and to commune with sinners. And that is in the person and work of Christ. And you're not to add to it. You're not even to touch it. The righteousness upon which we stand before God. When we come, and this is always now. When we seek to come before God in prayer. Right, we're seeking to please God. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, what does that mean? Without Christ. Without looking to Christ, resting in Him, pleading His blood and righteousness. And there can be no variation there. It cannot be Christ plus your works. It cannot even be Christ plus your believing. I'm going to preach on that today. This thing of faith. So important, so necessary, all of that. It cannot be Christ with our help. We didn't help Him. In fact, we, with the fallen human race, turned against Him. And that's our lot. He did it by himself, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so that's what this is all about. So David, look at verse 4. It says, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. This is a good thing, they're saying. King David, and listen, this is part of the when it talks about David and the few good kings of Judah who did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. This is part of that. You know, the ark had been, the temple and the ark, they had all been neglected during Saul's reign. Because Saul did not lead the people in the worship of the Lord. And it was neglected. And then, and I think it's in your lesson, the worship of God as pertaining to the ark had been neglected during Saul's reign. And in the second paragraph there in your lesson, the worship of God, or during the days of Samuel, the prophet, the superstitious Israelites took the ark from Shiloh into battle and lost it to the Philistines. The Philistines stole the ark. That's in 1 Samuel 4. You can read about that. And I said the superstitious Israelites. I remember years ago when that movie Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark, what's the name of that? The Raiders of the Lost Ark. When they came to get Indiana Jones, and Indiana and the other professor was explaining about the Ark of the Covenant, and they said, well, it was a source of immense power. And he said the Israelites believed that if you took that ark into battle with you, the power of God would destroy your enemy. Well, that was superstition. And they did do that. What happened? They lost the ark. The Philistines had it. And I may have put down here, I don't remember how long the Philistines had it. But God began to inflict wrath upon the Philistines wherever they put the ark. So they sent it back willingly. Get this thing out of here. That's what it's killing us. And so, but it wasn't some kind of electric powers shining down, raining down from the clouds and beaming out to melt their skin, you know, and all that junk. But it did, God did begin to inflict his wrath upon the Philistines because of the presence of the ark. And they wanted to get it back to Israel. They get it out of here. Get it away from us. And what that indicates is this. The ark was a source of wrath for the Philistines, but it was a source of power for the Israelites. And what's that picture? Christ, the judge of all, will pronounce wrath upon every sinner to whom sin is imputed, who is without him, without his blood. Think about that. That's the terror of the Lord that 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of. Can you think about appearing before holy God, just God, without having been washed in the blood of Christ for our sins? Without having his righteousness imputed to us? Without the profession of faith that reveals our union with him? Well, he'd be a source of wrath, just like the ark was to the Philistines. But I'll tell you, in Christ, what I preached last week, we can have boldness. I can't get over it. We can have confidence, freedom at the judgment. Why? Because I know that there's nothing of me that has saved me or attained me any blessing. It's all Christ. It's all his righteousness. And it's a righteousness that I didn't touch. And I didn't help him do. See? But David had good intentions here, didn't he? Let's bring the ark back. That's what the king should have done. But go on. Look at verse 5. So David gathered all the Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. That's where the ark was. Sometimes called Kirjath-Baalim. Or Baalah, rather. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. That's where you went to call on God. You remember God said in Exodus 25, he said, this is where I'm going to meet with you. Remember that? You go back and read Exodus 25 where it talks about the making of the ark. And then at the end of that chapter, he said, this is where I'm going to meet with you. This is where you can worship me. This is the place. And of course, the picture there. I mean, the lesson there is that without Christ, it's impossible. Please God, without Christ, I was reading on the internet yesterday, somebody, they were talking about Easter because Easter's getting near. And you know how some people are. They go crazy about these holidays because there is so much idolatry, religious idolatry that enters into the celebration of what they call Christmas and Easter and all of that. And I know there is. I know there is. But I always say this, there's nothing wrong with us celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Don't we do that every day? And so, here's what the article said as I was reading it. It said, Easter is a pagan holiday. And so we need to just get rid of it. Well, for most people, Easter is a pagan holiday because they don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ, or if your Christ is a counterfeit, then the one you're thinking of on Easter or any other day is a pagan holiday or a pagan day. And I thought about this. Do you know something? Now, we're here worshiping on Sunday morning, first day of the week. That's what we're doing. Isn't that right? A lot of people are doing this, aren't they? But you know what this is to most people? If you're in a group, a religious assembly on Sunday morning where the true Christ and the true way of salvation, the true ark, is not preached, it's a pagan day to you. Am I making myself clear there? Sunday is a pagan day if you're in a religious group where the truth is not preached, where they're preaching a lie. So should we throw out Sunday and not meet here? No. We're going to meet here. We're going to preach Christ. We're going to look to the true Lord of glory as he's revealed and identified and distinguished in the Word of God. And that's important. So whatever it is to other people, that makes no matter to us. And I say, yes, let's celebrate the resurrection of Christ every day. And if on Easter, whenever it is, you want to celebrate Christ, the resurrection of Christ on that day, that's fine with me. I don't have any problem with it at all. If you're looking to the true Christ. And I know a lot of the things that we have fun with the kids. You know, they'll say, well, that has its roots in this and that and the other. Well, my goodness. Come on, folks. Every day of the week, every month of the year, is named after mythical idols. Did you know that? So what are you going to do? Go home and throw away your calendar? You see what I'm saying? What the world does with these things makes no matter to me, or to you. But I hope and pray that whatever we do by way of religion, that it's according to the truth. Now here's David. He has good intentions here. His heart's in it. Look at it. Look at verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart. They built a cart for it. Now think about it. Is that the way God said to move the ark? No. Remember what God said? He said, you make staves, rods, and you put rings on the ark, and you put those rods there, and who's to carry it? The priest. But David, he carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. They drove the cart. Verse 8, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might. Oh, they were playing music. That's what it's talking about. With singing, with harps, with psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals, with trumpets. Oh, they were, what a celebration this was. Think about it. It kind of reminds me of these churches, you know, where they hoop and holler and they've got all their bands and everything and they're all saying praise the Lord, blah, blah, blah. You know that? That you see today, that's so popular today. And they call that the Spirit of God. Well, that's what David was doing. Verse 9 says, "And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled." And verse 10 says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God." Now, as I said, a lot of people would look at something like that and they'd say, "Well, that's so cruel. God treated that man that way." No, it was God's justice. God did that which was right. But it says, look at verse 11, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, the breach of Uzzah. David was displeased. Think about that. Now, look over at 1 Chronicles 15. Later on, David's displeasure turned into submission to God. Because David, later on, he realized what he had done. What had he done wrong? He disobeyed God in moving that ark. Not just in how he moved the ark. Put it on a new cart. I'm sure he probably had a real nice cart made for it. Not just some little rackety thing. Made a cart. But that's not... God was precise in his instructions on these things. And why was God so precise? Because God is precise on what it takes to save a sinner from our sins. He is so precise. It takes a righteousness that we cannot produce or even help in producing. It takes a righteousness that can only be produced by God manifest in the flesh. And nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. It's strict because God is a holy and just and righteous God. Now that's what this is all about. And no matter how sincere you are, no matter how loud you sing or how long you sing, or if it comes from the heart, no matter if you bang cymbals of brass or whatever, you have good intentions. My friend, without the blood and righteousness of Christ, you cannot please God. That's right. Understand that. Look at verse 13 or look at verse 12. Of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, David, this is David, he called them all together and he said unto them, "You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites," talking to the priest, "sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place I have prepared for." Now David's doing what's right. He's not consulting the leaders and the nobles and the elite. He's talking to the priest. You know what the priest represents. The high priest symbolizes Christ. The other priest, that's the church. That's us. Serving the Lord the right way. Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He says in verse 13, "For because you did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." What does that mean, after the due order? The way God said to do it. Put it this way. If David did not know how God said to do it, who should he have gone to? The priest. How are we going to do this? We got to move that ark. That ark is sacred. That ark represents the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. This is where he's going to meet with us. We want to bring it back to where it belongs. How do we do it? And verse 14 says, so the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. They set themselves apart to do this. Verse 15, the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. That's how God said to do it. As Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And verse 16 says, David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music. Nothing wrong with the singing. Nothing wrong with the music. If it's God's way. And he says, with harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. You see that? And that, how sincere, you know, sincerity is a good thing if it's founded and grounded and expresses truth. That's what we're learning here. Look back at 1 Chronicles 13. Well, it says in verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Now, that should have been his first thought when he thought about intending to bring the ark home. How shall I do it? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So that was where it was left. Well, at the end of the lesson here, I've got 1 Chronicles 15 goes from the rest of the chapter. You read that. But the point is this, when David sought the first time to return the ark to Jerusalem, there were two things missing. And this is why God struck Uzzah down. This is why God was displeased. Two things missing. The first thing that was missing was the priest. And my friend, and those priests, again, the high priest representing Christ himself, and the other priest represented his redeemed ones. Justified before God, forgiven. And the second thing that was missing was the blood sacrifice. And over there in 1 Chronicles 14, over in verse 26 of 1 Chronicles 15, it says, and it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. The perfection, what's 7? The number of a finished work? The bullocks and the rams? Christ. In other words, how are we going to approach God and please God? Through the glorious person, God manifest in the flesh, and the finished, perfect work of Christ. And that's the only way we're going to approach God and be pleased. And He be pleased, rather. Pleasing God in and by Christ. Okay.